I'm told that this is the cream of the crop. I don't know what kind of a crop you have, but we'll see as we go along and give the Lord an opportunity to speak to your hearts. When I was asked if I would participate in the conference, Ken told me who I'd be speaking to, and he said, has anything come to mind to talk to them about? And I said, yes. What's involved in recruiting men to the Great Commission? And I believe that there are three things involved in recruiting men to the Great Commission. Three primary things. The first one is prayer. You know, and to some that's kind of a letdown. Well, you know, everybody knows you're supposed to pray. But we'll see how much we know as we get into the Word and what it has to reveal about it. The second one is promises. Claiming promises of God concerning recruiting men to the Great Commission. And the third is personal involvement. Prayer, promises, personal involvement. This morning we want to talk, this afternoon, I'm following my leader here. This afternoon we want to speak on the aspect of prayer in recruiting men to the Great Commission. And probably most of you have done a study on prayer. And we'll have a little review for you. And the ones who have not done an intensified study on prayer, maybe you'll learn some new factors. And then we'll go into how it applies to recruiting men to the Great Commission. Now, I had two books that were of significant importance to me as resource material in developing this topic. And one is Quiet Talks on Prayer by S.D. Gordon. And this is published by Grosset and Dunlap of New York. Now, don't buy this book thinking that it's going to be talking about recruiting men to the Great Commission, because that's not the theme, even though it's in there, but you have to read it through in order to pick out that parts that are applicable to the topic. And the other is Prayer's Deeper Secrets by F.J. Hugel, who is probably most renowned contemporary theologian on prayer, and this was published in paperback form by Bethany Fellowship Incorporated of Minneapolis, Minnesota. So those two books were invaluable to me in some of the facts that I'm going to present to you, and I'll be quoting some from these books. There are a lot of misconceptions on prayer in Christianity today, and there always have been. A lot of people think of prayer as wishful thinking, you know, kind of like at Christmas time. Well, I write a letter to Santa Claus, and he's going to bring me all of the goodies that I want. Or a lot of people think of prayer as daydreaming. Well, you know, I just let my mind and my heart go, and those things that I think on, well, that's my prayer, kind of my prayer time. And there's a lot of confusion and frustration about prayer. I have some definitions I'd like to suggest to you as to what prayer is. Prayer is communion with God. Prayer is also the outward working of an inner faith. The outward working of an inner faith. And prayer in the form of a supplication is an earnest entreaty directed or addressed to God. And the way that you can tell whether your prayers are getting through or not is when men pray, Dr. Hugel says, then God works. When men really pray, God works. And so most Christians you come in contact with, you say, well, now, one of the important aspects of the Christian life is you need to pray. And they say, well, I pray. But the real test of whether you pray or not is what are the results of your prayer time? And are you getting answers? And if not, why not? And to start off with, let me give you some of the reasons that might answer a lot of questions in the beginning as to why prayers are not answered. Some scriptural reasons as to why prayers are not answered. In James 4:2, we're told very simply that ye have not because ye ask not. And one reason why we don't see more effects in the world through prayer is because there aren't more people praying. Very simple. Another is reason for unanswered prayer is unbelief. People pray, but they're like the old woman that been a Christian for years, and she was considered a saint, and she went to church, and the pastor was preaching on prayer, and he came across that passage and that says that if you have the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, you know, like Pike's Peak out here, well, go jump in the ocean, and immediately Pike's Peak will arise and go throw itself into the ocean. Ah. Well, this woman had a big mountain in the back of her house that obstructed the view from one-fourth of her dwelling. So she thought, it would really be nice if that mountain would just be removed and I could see what's on the other side. What a beautiful scene that would probably be instead of just having this big mass of dirt up in front of my windows. And so that night before she went to bed, she bowed her head and she says, now, God, I really believe that you answer prayer, and I'm asking you that while I'm sleeping that you remove this mountain. And so the next morning she got up and she walked over the window and drew the curtain back and she said, uh-huh, just as I thought, it's still there. And that's the way most of us pray if we'll really be honest with ourselves. We pray and then we run to see if God has answered our request. And when He doesn't, well, we think, yeah, well, that's kind of what I thought. I really didn't expect it anyway. And Matthew 21:22 says, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. We're doing a study through the book of John with the team leaders in the area here in Colorado Springs. And of course, that's a predominant word in the book of John, is believe. It's listed over 100 times in the book. And so we decided to do a topical study on the word believe. And quite contrary to some people's thoughts, believe is not just giving intellectual assent to some facts. Neither is believe just thinking that something is true. But there are three aspects to the word believe, according to the Amplified and other authoritative sources. Three aspects of believe. One is to trust in. That is, I'm putting my trust in something. In this case, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, is to rely on. I'm not counting on my own abilities, but I'm relying on a source outside of myself. In this case, of Christianity, relying on the Lord Jesus Christ to make up the difference that stands between us and God. For our sins separate us from God. But through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can come unto a right relationship with God. And the third, which is the stickiest, is to adhere to. And that's where a lot of people falter. Is that they come to the Lord Jesus Christ with an intellectual assent, trusting in Him to see them through, and relying on Him to make up the difference. But when it comes to a wholehearted commitment, now I'm not talking about discipleship, but I'm talking about in your heart of hearts of giving your all to the Lord Jesus Christ. See the term? The Lord Jesus Christ. That is, submitting my will to Him. Then according to theologians, this is the true aspect of belief. When I'm willing to commit myself. And so true belief stimulates action. And not just sitting back and giving, as I've said before, intellectual assent to something. Well, what is another thing that prevents answers to prayer? Anyone know Psalm 66:18? Come on, all you leaders. Somebody must know that, okay? Yeah. If I've got unconfessed sin in my life, if I haven't applied 1 John 1:9 to some aspect of my life that I know was against God, rebellion against God or sin, then the psalmist says he won't hear me. So if he doesn't hear me, I can't expect an answer to my prayers. And then another thing is James 4:3. Does anyone know this verse? Okay. Okay. What translation was that? Okay. King James says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts." And I think this is one that defeats a lot of people in prayer, because they're asking selfishly. And in all the prayers that are listed, and there are only over 20 of them in the book of Luke, over 20 times that there are recorded times when Jesus Christ prayed, only one time did he pray for himself, or what we might say in a selfish manner, and that was in Luke 22 when he was praying about going to the cross. And he says, "Father, if it can be thy will, let this cup pass from me." In other words, you know, if there's any way out of this mess, you know, I'd rather not go to the cross. "But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He prayed selfishly, but then he concluded, "Well, God, you know, even though I'd rather not do this, I really want your will done." And then God gave him the strength to see it through. So prayer is communication with God, believing in Him. God promises to answer our prayers over and over and over again in the Scriptures. And we find that as we study this aspect of prayer and the Christian life, that there is in one intake of the Christian life, that is by the power of the Holy Spirit, but there are five outlets of the Christian life. And let me just share those five with you. That is, by the life that we live, that's one. Through our lips, or what we say, is a second. Rendering service unto the Lord is a third. A fourth is giving of our finances to the Lord. And the fifth is prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. And of these five, prayer is the most powerful force of service or outlet that we have in the Christian life. All of the others are limited by our physical presence or the amount of money that we have. But prayer is unlimited. We can have an effective ministry in the kingdom of God around the world, to the uttermost parts of the earth, as we're challenged to do, through prayer. Okay, we've talked some about what prayer is. And now I'd like for us to consider the purpose of prayer. I'd probably get a variety of answers if I would ask, but in the essence of time, and not to embarrass anyone, I'll tell you, according to the theologians, what the two main purposes of prayer are. There are two main purposes. One is to bring us to God, first and foremost. Prayer is to bring us to God. We said that prayer is communication with God. And that's a vital part of prayer, is to bring us unto God, that we may see Him as He is, that we may have fellowship with Him, that we may praise Him. And then the second aspect of prayer is that we might come to accept His will. Second purpose of prayer is that we might come to accept His will. Now you say, well, I can think of some other things. Yes, you probably can think of some other things. But like according to Dr. Hugel, these are the two main purposes in prayer, and they result in one thing, and that is the ongoing of the kingdom of God. And the ongoing of the kingdom of God is bringing people into a right relationship with God. And as we get to know Him, we can introduce people to Him. And as we're willing to accept His will, then that's what He'll use us for. And then the other is to build people up in the faith, that they might come to know Him more intimately. We find that every great man in the Bible was a man of prayer. And some of those examples are Abraham, who's the father of our faith. And as you read about his life, you find that he went about everywhere that he went, he built an altar. And that's one of the things that he's known as, a man who built altars. And the reason was, he was a man of prayer. He built the altar that he might come before God and offer up his prayers or his petitions unto God. Moses was a tremendous man of prayer and interceded for the children of Israel over and over again and prevented God from utterly destroying the whole nation because of his intercession. David, whom God said was a man after his own heart, wrote a whole book of prayers, which is the longest book in the Bible. And that's the book of Psalms. And the Psalms is a book of prayer. David was a tremendous prayer warrior. And of course, our supreme example is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He started his ministry in prayer, and he ended his ministry in prayer. And before he was selecting the men who were to be his disciples, he prayed all night, we find in Mark 3:14. And in Hebrews 7:25, we find that his eternal purpose is to ever live, that he might make intercession for us. And he is our example. Dr. Herbert Lockyer has a series of 12 volumes called The All Books of the About the Bible. And one of these is All the Prayers of the Bible. And it's quite a thick volume, about like that. And it has recorded in all the prayers of the Bible, and on quite a few of them, he expounds as to the context and what they meant. And he says in this book that there are over 650 recorded prayers in the Bible, and 450 of them have specific answers recorded. So as we said, God is a prayer-answering Father to those who come unto Him in faith and ask according to His will. Now, as we said before, prayer is the greatest force that the Christian has available to him, or the greatest outlet. But it's also hard work. Let's turn to Luke 22 and take a look at the example that we've already referred to of Christ in the garden. Luke 22, verse 39, starts the prayer of Christ in the garden, where he was petitioning the Father to give him the strength to go through with going to the cross. And in verse 39 it says, "And he came out and went as he was accustomed to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation." Apparently Christ came often to this place to pray. And he exhorted his disciples to pray with him. And three times he went on into the garden to pray. And after a time of prayer, he came back and found the disciples asleep. They didn't enter into the prayer with him. And finally in verse 46, he came to them the third time and he said unto them, "Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And, that wasn't where it was finished. Yes, it was. And while he yet spoke in verse 47, behold, a multitude that he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. And we find here in this setting, just after Christ invited the disciples to come along to pray with him, and they fizzled out on him, and he said that you need to watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Peter was tempted to use means of the flesh in order to keep the soldiers from capturing Christ and cut off the ear of one of them. And Christ rebuked him for it and said, put up your sword, because they that live by the sword shall perish by the sword. And it's an indication to me that if Peter had have been doing what Christ told him to do, that he wouldn't have gotten into the problem there and wouldn't have brought about the scorn of Christ or the rebuke. Now, Christ had some other things to say concerning prayer, and one of them that I want us to go into a little bit is Matthew 9. And you're probably familiar with this passage, Matthew 9, 36 through 38. If you'd turn there and we can read it together, and then we'll look at it a little closely and more closely and see what we can get out of it. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they were faint and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, first of all, who is it that's praying here? Anybody? No, that's a simple answer. What? Who's praying here? Jesus is praying, okay? Jesus is praying here. Jesus is the one that's speaking here. I beg your pardon, I threw you off. Jesus is the one that's speaking here, and who is he speaking to? To his disciples. And so what did he tell them to do? He told them to pray. What were they to pray for specifically? For laborers. All right. Now, who is this man that's talking that we said was Jesus? What are some of his titles? Lord. Okay, what does that mean? What does the word Lord actually mean? Okay, master over all. Has the preeminence. Okay. All right. Has power, authority, and on and on and on. In fact, how much power and authority does he have?
All.
Does anyone know a reference to that? 28 what? Okay, and what does he say there? Right. He says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Okay, if he has all authority, why is he saying to the disciples, you pray for laborers for the harvest, for the fields that are white unto harvest? I mean, if he has all power, why doesn't he just zap and raise up laborers for his own field that's white unto harvest? Okay, that's the reason. So that we might come to accept his will. All right, good. Now that's a pretty good answer. That's just the way he wanted to do it, he said. Good. Another way of drawing us to him. Uh-huh.
Maybe he wanted them to get to the point where they'd ask him, send
Okay, good. And yet, all right. That's right. Good answer. We do have, God is dependent upon us. Boy, that puts him in a hard place, doesn't it? God is dependent upon us for the successful accomplishment of His kingdom's work here on this earth. And one of the primary means of getting God to act to accomplish His will through us is by prayer. And the reason I believe, and I first heard this thought from Dr. Richard C. Halverson, who's a pastor of the Fourth Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C., and also president of International Christian Leadership, and a past president of World Vision, a renowned Christian spokesman throughout the world, said that God limits himself to a great extent to the prayers of those who believe in Him, to the prayers of His disciples. And prayer plays a vital part in raising up laborers for the field that is the world that is white or ripe unto harvest. And the world has never been in a greater in a situation of greater need than it is today of people who will fervently pray and petition God for laborers. And as in everything, Jesus Christ is our example. And if you'll turn to, is it Matthew? No, Luke 22. Verse 31. We'll find an example here of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 22:31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. Jesus said to one of the original disciples, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, that is, to fake you out, to put you down the tube, to get you out of the battle. But Jesus says, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art strengthened or converted, strengthen thy brother. He says, Jesus says, a vital part of your going on as a disciple of mine is that I'm going to petition the Father that He will strengthen you by the power of the inner spirit that is in me, or which was going to be in you on the day of Pentecost, that you will not fail. Now, Peter did deny Christ after that, but that was to teach him a lesson. And later on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, he was strengthened so that his faith failed not, and he was one of the significant leaders in the early church. And if you're going to raise up men that are going to significantly count for God, a vital part of your influence on their life is going to be the amount of time that you spend before the throne of grace on their behalf. That God will strengthen them by His inner spirit, that when they're tempted, they won't flake out. Now in Acts 6, we have another example of this. Okay, rather than read, I just want you to look at two verses. In Acts 6 here, we have the murmuring among the Christians after Pentecost. You know, there were thousands of them saved, and they became a community and began to live together and to witness and so on. And some of them felt that they weren't getting a fair shake in the distribution of the food, so they began to complain. Sounds like Christians today. And the disciples said, now, hey, this thing is getting too sticky for us. we recognize that something needs to be done, but we have other things that we are called to do as apostles and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 4, he says what that is. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And here are the two vital things in raising up or recruiting disciples to the Great Commission, is prayer and a ministry of the Word. Dr. Hugel says that through your influence and time with men, you can impress their lives, but you'll never effectively change a man's life except by the power of prayer. Now that's his statement. That you'll never effectively change the lives of men for the kingdom of God except through the power of prayer. Now let's see what happened as a result of these first disciples saying we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Tomorrow we're going to talk about promises and the vital part they play in recruiting and building up men in accomplishing the Great Commission. That's promises out from the Word of God. And then the third thing that we talked about, the personal time, is sharing the Word of God with others. So these are the two essential elements in raising up disciples. Prayer and the Word. The Word in your life and through your life. The Word as you believe it and claim its promises from God, and as God is able to use it effectively through your life. And the result is in verse 7. And the Word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. How? Greatly. And when we get serious with the Lord Jesus Christ, when he said to us in John 5:39, or said to the Pharisees in John 5:39, he says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. But these are they that tell of me, and ye will not come to me." Jesus Christ is our intercessor to God. And when we come to him, believing that he responds to the prayers of those that believe in him and petition him on the behalf of others that they might be strengthened and build up in the faith, we'll see miraculous things happen, because that's his promise. And that was the result, as we see here in the book of Acts. So we have his challenge, and we see an example of how it was applied and what the results were. And the same thing can happen with you and I, and the same two vital parts of accomplishing the Great Commission are as available to you and us, or even more so than it was to the disciples in that day, because they had to rely on memory, you and in order to recall the things that Christ had shared with them. But you and I have the Word of God that we can daily come before and be strengthened and build up, see its promises, claim them for ourselves, and share the principles of discipleship with others. All right, what are we to pray for? We say prayer is important in recruiting men to the Great Commission and in raising up disciples. What are we to pray for? Well, first would be Romans 10:1. Paul said, "My heart's desire in prayer for Israel is that they might be saved." We pray for the salvation of the lost, first of all. And then in 1 Samuel 12:23, the prophet of old said, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." So then the babes in Christ, we pray for them. And as we pray for them, we can be a protective force against the onslaughts of Satan. And we know how he attacks the young babe. And we can have a vital part in that young Christian's growth by praying defensively as well as offensively for their spiritual growth. In working with men and in praying for them, I have a prayer hand that I use that I have found that is effective. And it goes like this. First of all, when I come in contact with a man, I pray for him And of course, I'm observing his life, and I'm asking the Lord, Lord, help me to see this man as you see him, that I might be sensitive to him. And Lord, give me a love for this person so that I'll have their best interest at heart. And I won't be nitpicking them and some of the little flaws that they have, because I recognize that I have flaws too. But I want to be an instrument of your will in strengthening them and building them up in the faith. And then as I see a need in the life, I share that need indirectly. That is, it might be in a group that I'll share an illustration that 'll point out a need in that person's life. And then I continue to pray. And if the person doesn't respond after those three things, then I, after praying, I go to that person and I openly, directly point out a thing that I see using the scriptures, pointing out a need that's in the person's life. And then the fifth thing that completes it is I continue to pray. Lord, use that word to bring about a change in that person's life. And I've seen God use that effectively. And because the importance is on prayer, you're praying three times to every two that you talk to the person, whether it's directly or indirectly, then it takes the burden of the responsibility off of you and puts it on God. And Dr. Hugel says, when men pray, God works. When men do their thing, then God's left out of it. That is, when I think that I can do something on my own, then God is left out of it. Well, in closing, just a couple of other things. We have the example of Christ that before he selected the people that he was going to invest his life in Mark 3:14, he prayed all night. And after having this all-night prayer meeting, then he chose the 12 and ordained them that they should be with him and go forth with him to proclaim the word. Then in Colossians 1, 9 and 10, we have an example of what we're to pray for God to do in the lives of other people. In the essence of time, I won't look that one up. And then in Colossians 4, 2 through 4, we have another example of what to pray for our own lives as well as the lives of others. And that is that we might not only have an open door, but as the doors are open and we go through them, that we would boldly proclaim the Word of God. And then another vital part of prayer in recruiting as well as building up men to accomplish the Great Commission is found in James 5:16. Someone know that? James 5:16? Anybody? Okay, good. So, this aspect of confessing to one another our sins or our faults. And if you're going around as the pious leader, you know, putting on the front that, oh, everything is all rosy, you know, down inside, boy, there's a turmoil and the anxiety, but outwardly, you know, you're giving the big old eye pan and saying, oh, everything's really all right. When you're really down in the dumps and defeated and completely out of it, but you're putting on this false front, and men and gals detect that. So you have to be honest and open, and you'll find that as you share your faults, instead of it having the chilling effect, it'll have the warming effect of people being drawn to you, because they'll see that you're just as human as they are, that you have problems, that you have faults. And so as you confess yours to them, the natural response is they're going to confess back to you. And this is a vital part in being able to help them by praying for their weaknesses. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, what? Anybody? What does it say? Ah, that's all we need. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And the temptations of man are common one to another. Now, we started off in the early part of the presentation by saying, Well, most Christians will come back with this, well, I pray. But let's analyze whether we really are praying or not. That same James 5:16 in the Amplified says, confess therefore to one another your sins, your false steps, your slips, your wrongs, and pray for one another that ye may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. The effectual, heartfelt, continuous prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. Have you seen God work in a tremendous way in the lives of others through your prayer life? If not, you better get before God and ask Him what's wrong in your relationship, because He is a prayer answering God. And He gives you the invitation. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Are you seeing God do great and mighty things through your prayer life? If not, then you're a cripple as far as your prayer life is concerned. There's something wrong in your relationship with God. You're either not asking, or you have unconfessed sin, or you really don't believe Him. There is something wrong. And the commission that we are given is to go and make disciples of all nations, and that we're to occupy the land or the world until Jesus Christ comes. And the reason why the world is in such chaos and sin is abounding from one end to the other is because we're not praying effectually. What is effectual praying? In Hebrews 12:4, in the Living, it puts it this way. After all, you have never yet struggled against sin and temptation until you sweat great drops of blood. Jesus Christ is our example in prayer. And the sublime work that He was given of God the Father was to go to the cross for your sins and mine. And that was a hard thing to do. And we're told He went into the garden, and when He prayed, there were as drops of blood that fell from His forehead, that He was, because He was so involved in this prayer and petitioning the Father for what He wanted to do. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Jesus Christ in prayer sweat drops of blood, asking the Father to so work into Him to bring about the free gift of salvation that each one of us have received. And if the world is going to come to know this same Savior, then it's going to be as you and I fervently give ourselves to petition the Father that laborers would be raised up for the field that is sin-sick and ripe unto harvest, even the reaping of souls. And He said through the prophet of old in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I forgive their sins and will heal their land. And if the world is going to be healed, the weight of the burden is on your back and on mine to be effective prayer warriors that laborers will be raised up for this sin-sick world. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You that You've called us with an holy calling.
and that you haven't left us to our own volition, but that you've given us an example of how we're to live in order to be pleasing unto you. And that is a life of faith in putting our trust and our all in you, even as your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, did. We thank you for his example of life, and we thank you especially this afternoon for his example in prayer. And I know, Lord, that it's not by enticing words of man's wisdom that anything is done for the kingdom's sake, but it's by the working of the power of your Spirit in our hearts. And I pray that each one of us will give you an opportunity to so will and to do it of your good pleasure in our lives that you'll bring us to an understanding more clearly than I've been able to present in words the importance that prayer plays in raising up disciples and people who are going to go to the uttermost parts of the world and raise up disciples for yourself. And I pray that this session that we've had this morning, because we've met in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, will not just convict us, but that it'll have life-changing effects as the Holy Spirit uses your word effectually in our lives. For I ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.